And while the children are going, may I ask the rest of us to take your Bibles, please, and would you turn with me this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We are starting this morning what I believe will be, as I plot this out in the calendar going forward, a 10-week series on the subject of heaven. We want, over the next 10 weeks, to see what the Bible actually teaches about this subject of heaven. And I want to particularly encourage you to have your Bibles open during our teaching times in these weeks. We want to see together what God's Word says on the topic. If you happen to forget your Bible on some particular Sunday morning, or maybe you don't own a Bible, just grab one off those carts in the lobby as you come in. In fact, if you don't own a Bible and you would like to own one, we would be absolutely thrilled to give you one. I'm not just saying that. We mean that. Just take one of those Bibles, except if you take it, put your name in it, because if you leave it here, it's just going to go right back on the cart. So own it and then bring it. And then when you come on Sundays, have it open Sunday by Sunday. So we can see what's here. Because it's really important that we're thinking rightly about this subject of heaven. And today, we're going to get ourselves oriented to this whole series by looking at the opening verses of Colossians chapter 3. But first, let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. Father, we together as a congregation, we do want to acknowledge our need for help. So God, we're looking to you, asking that you would give us ears to hear. I pray that you would give us eyes to see the things that you've put here in this book for us. God, we would pray that you would give us minds that are increasingly able to lay hold of truth and to recognize truth and to resonate with what is true. God, we particularly ask for your help with our hearts. We know that it's so easy for us to be kind of too caught up with outward appearances of ourselves and others, and yet we know that you look at our hearts. And you want our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray, would you make our hearts to be tender and receptive and then responsive to what we read here that you have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever thought about how important hope is to the human heart? Think about those 56 men with Robert Shackleton stranded in Antarctica, their ship already destroyed, just utterly destroyed by the ice, their provisions quickly disappearing. They know that they've got to make some attempt at making contact with land, and so they set out on that incredible journey over all of that broken and shifting ice, and then ultimately to the open sea, and over the open sea in small open boats, and ultimately to some land that was just, precipitous, over that island, and finally to some human contact. And the only thing that kept them going through all of that unbelievable hardship was the hope that they'd survive. If there really was no hope for them, well, then what would be the point? What is it that keeps a seventh grade boy going as he sits in the classroom through those long days of March and April and May? It's the hope of summer. What keeps a Cubs fan a Cubs fan? Hope. Maybe next year. I know that wasn't very nice. Somewhere along the line, someone wrote these words, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast." But you know what? It's not true. People can lose hope. And the effect of that on the human heart can be devastating. It can be very sad. Depression can come. Sometimes even despair can sink in. Hopelessness is a remarkably difficult thing for the human heart to bear. Without hope, you give up. Hope is really important in the human experience. Hope is very close to the core of our being. We need hope. We need something to hope in. Well, what exactly is hope? Let me take a stab at a definition this morning. Hope is looking towards something in the future in a way that positively and powerfully affects our living now. Hope is looking toward something in the future in a way that positively and powerfully affects our way of living, our perspective, our frame of mind now. The Bible speaks very regularly about hope. It speaks about it as an important reality in the human heart, but far more frequently, the Bible speaks of a particular hope, a particular future thing, and it calls us to focus there. Listen, see if you can hear it in these representative verses. 1 Peter chapter 1. "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Titus chapter 2. "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Colossians chapter 1. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." And again, 1 Peter chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you." Folks, the Bible says very clearly and repeatedly that there is a future which God has promised for those who have been reconciled to him in Christ Jesus, and he calls those who belong to him to look toward that future in hope. You see, we were made with this amazing capacity, this ability of the human heart to do this, to hope, to look toward something in the future in a way that positively and powerfully affects our way of living now. And we were made for something that none of us has yet experienced. Life in pure and open and happy, completely happy and unending being with God, with everything right. And all of the little experiences of hoping in this lifetime, hoping for home, hoping for summer, hoping for whatever it might be, these are all faint little anticipatory echoes of a much greater thing. In fact, the Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. And then the Bible tells us about that eternity. And it tells us to very consciously look to that and put our hope there, and that will have a powerful effect on our lives now. Our lives will be, at the same time, both anchored and liberated by that hope. Our lives will be, at the same time, both settled and joyful because of that hope. There is a future which God has promised, and he calls us to look there, to set our minds there, and all of that is captured just ever so nicely in the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, which is what I want us to look at together this morning. Look there with me. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, let me just be crystal clear. The purpose of this series is to help us get a greater, a clearer, a fuller, and a more accurate understanding of that future that God has promised, so that we can actually live lives that are marked by hope. Folks, if this series isn't going to affect our lives at all, I don't want us to do this. It would be so disappointing if this is just a sermon series and not something that God uses to change us and to make us a more hope-filled people with all of the characteristics of a hope-filled people, like confidence and joy and freedom from all of the false hopes of this world, and now labor that is infused with meaning and joy. Did I mention joy? So here's the strategy. Better understanding of that future, which will fuel our hope in that future, which will help us live like Christians now. So let's get started by laying a foundation here. There are three important things that we need to get this morning from this passage. First, number one, if you are a Christian, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, this passage tells us you've been raised with Christ. That's the first important thing to note. If you are a Christian, something radical, something dramatic, something profound has happened to you. You know, as part of the ministry of this church, we are regularly inviting people to receive the gift of new life in Christ. That's one of the major reasons why we exist as a church, to speak that good news of new life available in Christ, telling them of this amazing thing that God has promised to do in their lives. But sometimes, I think as Christians, we can forget that that's happened to us. A dramatic new birth. A new life has been given. Now, to get this, it might help to look back at chapter 2, verse 9. Paul is talking there about Christ. And he says, verse 9, "For in him," in Christ, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised." Paul uses figurative language here. You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, your old nature, by the circumcision of Christ. Now listen to this. "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." You can see what Paul is getting at there in chapter 2. You've been made alive, you've been raised. Now Paul goes on in chapter 2 to address another issue, but in terms of the logic of his point, we could jump directly from chapter 2, verse 13, right to chapter 3, verse 1. You've been made alive, now verse 1, "if then you have been raised with Christ." And you can see that when Paul speaks of being raised, he's not speaking of some kind of ascension into heaven. He's speaking of us being raised from the dead spiritually, being given new life. Something dramatic has happened. God has brought about a profound change in us. We see something very similar in verse 3. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You see, such is the identification of the believer with Christ. We are joined with Christ. such that now with Christ in heaven, our being connected to him, our having been given new life in him, we are with him there. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul says very much the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. Just listen as I read this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So close is our union with Christ that Paul can say, even now we are with him, we are in him. So for the first important thing for us to get here, as part of the foundation for our hope in heaven, is this fact that a profound change has taken place. We've been given new life in Christ, and that life is hidden. It's secured with Christ in God. Number two, the second important thing to get from this passage, because of that profound change, we are now connected to a whole new set of realities. There are new realities that we didn't even know about before. Paul speaks of them as the things that are above. He says it twice. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above. There are things that have to do with God. These are things that have to do with Christ. These are things that have to do with his purposes and his plans for the future. And notice in verse 2 that they are in contrast with earthly things. And Paul tells us here that earthly things can come in all sorts of packages. They can come in sinful packages. Look at verse 5. Paul uses the very same word there. He does it on purpose. He wants us to see a connection that he's making. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. The things of this earth can come in kind of intellectual, philosophical packages. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And ironically, the things of this world can also come to us in religious packages. Chapter 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, but they are of no value. Listen, you know this. I think we all know this. The things of this world can really capture your imagination and your heart, whether it's seductive and alluring and sinful packages, or whether it's sophisticated kind of intellectual packages, or whether it's religious packages. And it can be especially dangerous if you are successful, if you have much in this world, much reputation, much pleasure, much wealth. When you have much in this world, it just doesn't seem like there's much need in hoping in another world. Jesus said at one point, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard. It's not impossible, but it's hard. This world regularly tempts us, whether it's with pleasure or self-righteousness or reputation for being kind of smart and intellectual. This world regularly tempts us to live with this world as the extent of our horizon. But here, God's word says, because of this profound change that God has brought about, you've been raised with Christ, you've been given new life, and therefore you are now connected to a whole new horizon of reality. That's the second important thing we see here. Number three. We're getting some rain, aren't we? I think we need this. Rain is God's blessing. We need this. Third important thing. Okay, back here. Third important thing we need to get from this passage as a foundation for our thinking about heaven. And this is what the other two points have been kind of building up to. Third, since we've been raised and since we are now connected to a whole new set of realities, our lives, our minds, our hearts are to be oriented there. Don't miss the main point of verses 1 and 2. And don't miss the strength with which Paul is making this point. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Seek with your heart. Set your minds. Notice the argument of these verses. Having said in verses 1 and 2 that we should be seeking, we should set our minds, he says in verse 3, notice this, for, in other words, he's giving us a reason for this instruction. He is saying, do these things because, for, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, the reason for our seeking, the reason for our setting our minds is this foundational change and the new reality. Now, let's be clear about something. Setting our minds and our hearts on things above, on these new realities, doesn't mean that we shouldn't take care of our daily life living here. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan for our earthly futures or that we shouldn't try to make positive contributions to the world now. We should do those things. The Bible instructs us to do those things. What it means is that our minds and our thoughts and our hearts and our affections should have a different orientation. We've got a new mindset. We've got a new affection set. A Christian's life is now hidden with Christ in God. We've been brought into relationship with God. We are now to earnestly, vigorously pursue and develop that relationship by setting our minds on those things that have to do with Christ. Listen, the chief business of the Christian is to pursue his relationship with Christ. The chief business of the Christian is to pursue her relationship with Christ. Our responsibility, our privilege is to daily hold fast to Christ as the center and the source of all of our joy. The Christian, at least the healthy Christian, is one who is constantly looking upwards, turning to God, drawing near to God, using their minds to think about and know God in Christ, using their hearts to engage with and to love God in Christ. Jesus is the one whom we love to turn to simply for the goodness of being with Him. The set of our minds, the set of our hearts is not to be inward. And it's not primarily to be outward. It's to be upward. And folks, a big part of that is setting our minds on heaven. That's where Paul goes in verse 4. That's the culmination of this section. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Here is something, Paul says, specific and concrete to set your minds on. Here is something that should occupy your mind. Here is something that should occupy our hearts. In other words, a very big part of this setting our minds on things above is the conscious looking forward to, the conscious consideration of, the intentional expectation of and confidence in this future. What we typically are speaking of when we say heaven. In the midst of our daily earthly life with all of its things, some things which we must attend to, our minds should be more intent, even more connected to, even more grounded in the things that have to do with Christ. And a major part of that is this promised future in which we have put our hope. And when we do that, folks, it's going to make all the difference in the world for how we live now. This whole series is designed to help us obey the command of verses 1 and 2. To seek the things above. To set our minds on things above. To set our minds particularly on our promised future. This whole series is designed to help us do that. And I want to do my part in that by steadily, week after week, looking into this book together to see what it says about heaven so that we can think rightly about it. But beyond that, so that it will occupy more and more of our thoughts and our affections, my goal for us is to get a vision for what God has in store for us so that we can set our minds on it and so that our lives will be characterized by hope. Now, before I close, let me just make one particular point of application this morning. Since imbibing in false hope will erode, it will have the effect of eroding our true hope, we must diligently, vigilantly reject looking for hope, putting our hope anywhere else. Let me say that again. Since imbibing in false hope will erode our true hope, and it will, we must diligently, vigilantly reject looking for hope, putting our hope anywhere else. Our hearts, I mean, even though they have amazing abilities, our hearts have a limited capacity. I mean, they're kind of like our stomachs that way. If you fill your belly with marshmallows, you won't have room for the Christmas feast. It's the same with our hearts. If you fill them with false hopes, it will steal the space and the appetite for true hope. This world and our desires and the enemy of our souls will do all that they can to distract and to amuse and to try to satisfy with multiple different options. And we all need to be honest with ourselves here, don't we? We're all tempted to find hope in other things. We should all be very aware. Where are we tempted to turn? It's an important question to answer. For me, there are three common temptations that I face. I can be tempted to put my hope in the future achievement of my children. I can be tempted to put my hope in some sort of financial security. I can. And I can be tempted at times to put my hope in some idealized future with my wife, where the two of us are enjoying time together, spending lots of time in places we love to be, holding our grandchildren. I can feel at times my soul wanting to go to those places, and while each of those things are good in their place, they cannot be what I hope in. They will not deliver, even if everything I hope for comes true. See, the danger is once you start eating at the table of false hope, you will lose your appetite for God's banquet. Folks, hoping Godward, hoping Christward, hoping in God's promised future is the only thing that will never disappoint you. I stand here as a minister of the gospel and tell you it will not disappoint you. And the effect on our lives will be pervasive. We will live lives that are distinct and real and right because of, as Paul says, chapter 1, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Well, let me leave you with a wonderful quote from Jonathan Edwards that a dear friend reminded me of this past week. Listen to this wonderful, wise pastoral counsel. Here's what Jonathan Edwards said to his people at the end of a sermon. I always get a little irked when the only thing that is included in high school anthologies of literature from Jonathan Edwards is the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That bothers me. This is what should be in there. A sermon on heaven. Here's what Edwards said. labor to be much acquainted with heaven. If you are not acquainted with it, you will not be sensible of its worth, nor will you long for it, unless you are much conversant in your mind with a better thing. It will be exceedingly difficult for you to have your hearts loose from the things of this world. Labor to be much acquainted with heaven. If you are not acquainted with it, you will not be sensible of its worth, nor will you long for it, unless you are much conversant in your mind with a better thing. It will be exceedingly difficult for you to have your hearts loose from the things of this world. Folks, let us give ourselves, our hearts, and our minds over these weeks ahead and into the future to this better thing. Let us labor much to be acquainted with heaven so that we might be a people who have set their hope in God and in the future that He has prepared and promised to us. Let's pray. In fact, I'm just going to ask if each one of us would take just a minute. And would you pray now that God would do something in you and in us as a church in the coming weeks? Let's ask God together. Father, we do, as a congregation, want to make this request before you. We pray that you would do a new and unique work in us as a congregation over these weeks to come. We pray that you would do it in such a way that it is unmistakable that you're doing it. Father, we want to be a people who are characterized by hope in such a way that it affects everything now. God, grant us that, we pray, for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen.